This morning in the Bible class time, I thought we would talk about this question. Why did God write the Bible like He did? And again, you know, we know why I'm here, but this is a lesson that'll help you. It complements what we talked about yesterday very well. First and foremost, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And as we emphasize letting Christ live in us, Galatians 2:20, and as we emphasize the need to share Christ with others because of the great day of judgment that is coming, it's imperative that we understand that this book is from the true and living God. Amen. And that He wrote it in a certain way for a certain purpose. And once we appreciate that, then we will come to love the Word the way we should, and then we'll come to use it as God intended it to be used. So we need to turn on some microphones. There we go. Now you can hear me. I think you could hear me before, but now you can really hear me. Okay. So when you think about the religious world in general and Christendom, among the people who would call upon the name of the Lord, there are so many differences. There are so many arguments. There are so many people who don't understand the Bible alike. If God really wanted us to come together at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and sing and give and pray and listen to preaching and partake of the Lord's Supper, then why didn't He just give us a single verse that says all that? When you think about all the things that people argue about that pertain to the Scriptures, God surely knew what we would argue about. Why didn't He just put a verse in the Bible that says baptism is not these things, baptism is this? Sometimes when I study God's Word, I might do a word study or a topical study, and I look at everything that God has said about a particular subject, whether it be love, grace, mercy, propitiation, which we looked at yesterday from Romans 3. And sometimes I think that I wish God had said a little more about that. At the end of the day, He just said what He said. So why did God write the Bible like He did? When we look into the New Testament, we see that the disciples asked the same question in Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. Why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you teach the way you do? Why do you preach the way you preach? Why don't you just, John chapter 10, verse 24, why don't you just tell us plainly? So we see in the life of Jesus people asking our question. Well, why do you teach the way you do? Why do you preach the way you preach? Why did God write the Bible the way He wrote it? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's consider verses 21 through 24. As Paul describes his preaching. When Paul would preach Christ and Him crucified, what happened? Well, 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So when we look at these verses and we break them down, what we see the Apostle Paul saying by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is, I preach, and some people think it's foolish. I preach Christ crucified, and some people stumble over that. I preach Christ crucified, and some understand the message that I preach, while some people don't understand the message that I preach. So when we analyze 1 Corinthians 1:21 through 24, and we consider what happens when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, what we see is that God wrote the Bible knowing that some people would believe it and that some people would not believe it. That's how God wrote the Bible. Knowing that some would believe it and some wouldn't believe it. So it's at this point in our discussion that somebody might pause and say, well, that sounds an awful lot like predestination to me. It does, doesn't it? And what I want to help us to see this morning is that there is a biblical doctrine of predestination. Look at Romans the 8th chapter, and we're going to look at verse 28 first, and then we'll consider verse 29. But in Romans the 8th chapter, and in verse 28, we read that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. In Romans 8, verse 28, we read that some folks are called according to His purpose. Some folks are called to the purpose of God. So we might ask the question this way. We might say, well, who is going to heaven? And the answer to that question, based on Romans 8, verse 28, is whoever God decides. Who's going to heaven? Well, whoever God decides is going there. Romans 8, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. The calling is according to His purpose, not ours. So when we think about the biblical doctrine of predestination, Romans 8, verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined, He decided beforehand, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. When we think about the biblical doctrine of predestination, what we need to appreciate from Romans 8, 28 and 29 is that God foreknew something about who is going to be saved. The saved are called according to His purpose. In eternity, He foreknew, He predestined that the saved would be conformed to the image of His Son, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, this is what our Calvinist friends believe concerning predestination. The Calvinistic doctrine of predestination says that before time began, that God determined that He would save certain individuals and that He would condemn certain individuals, and that He made Him up a list before time began with everyone's name on one of the lists. So in other words, before time began, God foreknew that Jason and Joe would be saved, and He put their name on the saved list, the list of folks who were going to heaven. And that before time began, God determined that Jack and Jill would be lost. And so, in eternity, He put Jack and Jill's name on the lost list, the list of folks who were going to hell. That is the Calvinistic doctrine of predestination. That is not the biblical doctrine of predestination. In eternity, our God and Father decided, before time began, that He would save some people. And He predestined that they would be conformed to the image of His Son. Look at verse 29 again. The called are according to His purpose, verse 28. And He foreknew, He knew beforehand, He decided beforehand that those who would be called according to His purpose would then be conformed that they would be fashioned like unto, into the likeness of His only begotten Son, that Christ Jesus, the Son of God, would be the firstborn, a word that implies more to follow, that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren. What God predetermined in eternity is that everyone who goes to heaven is going to be like Jesus Christ. He foreknew, He predetermined that the saved in this life would conform to the image of Jesus, and He called those folks that He predestined through the gospel, the Word of God. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The church at Thessalonica consisted of Jews and Gentiles, but there was a great passage in chapter 1, verse 9, about how some of the Thessalonians had turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. And that, my beloved brethren, is a definition, it is the quintessential definition of repentance. To repent, it is to be doing one thing and to turn from what you were doing to serve the true and living God. In the example of the Thessalonians, they were serving idols. They repented of that. They turned and they began serving the living God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which, verse 14, He called you by what? Our gospel. For what purpose? For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The biblical doctrine of predestination says this, that God before time began determined that He would save some people, and He predestined that they would be conformed to the image of His Son. Everyone that goes to heaven will be like Jesus. He called those He predestined through the gospel, the Word of God. In answer to our question, why did God write the Bible the way He did? He wrote a book that would call the saved out of the world to Himself. He called you to this through our gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why did God write the Bible like He did? God wrote the Bible the way He did because He did exactly what He meant to do. He wrote a book that would separate the people that He intended to separate. And those are the people that will be like Jesus. God in eternity determined, I'm going to write a book, and in this book, people who want to be saved are going to hear the message of the book, they're going to respond to the message of the book, and then they are going to spend their lives conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts the second chapter throughout the book of Revelation. Christ was preached, and the called according to the eternal purpose of God did what when they heard the message? They obeyed. They obeyed. And those who were not called to God's eternal, called according to God's purpose, what did they do? They rejected it and they went on their way. They turned and walked with Him no more. That's why God wrote the Bible the way He did. So, with the remaining time that we have, because I'm almost out of soap here, we will discuss these three helpful lessons together. Helpful lesson number one. If all of that is true, and I believe it is based on the scriptures that we've looked at, and the definitions of the words, what they mean, If all of that is true, the only thing the world needs to hear is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, why is that true?
It's everything you need.
It's everything you need to do what?
To come to know Him,
to be saved. I mean, everything that I'm hearing people say, it is spot on. This is what people need to hear in order to be saved. The only thing the world needs to hear is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brother?
The only thing I would preface that to is that this is written for them to believe, first, that there is a God.
Yes.
Second, that there is sin. And third, that they need to hear the gospel of Christ.
Absolutely. Which is what our lesson yesterday was about. Of first importance. I mean, wherever somebody is in their life, that's where you've got to start. Wherever they are. So in Acts the 17th chapter, where did the Apostle Paul start with the Athenians?
He had no God.
Where they were. He didn't preach Peter's Acts 2 sermon in Acts the 17th chapter. You start where people are. So you want to help them to see that there's a true and living God. His name is Jehovah. His only begotten Son is Jesus. The Holy Spirit has guided the apostles into all truth, and this is the Word of God. Okay? So then what? Well, the first importance is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. For us as Christians, we need to appreciate, as we go about carrying out the Great Commission, as individual Christians and as local congregations working together in the name of Jesus, that the only thing that we need to be teaching and we need to be preaching to people is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we preach the gospel of Jesus, then what will we make? Disciples of Jesus. That's what Jesus has called us to do in the Great Commission. Go. Let's look at it together. I think that we, sometimes we're just so familiar with a passage that we don't see it like we should. Jesus said in verse 18, all authority. So, we're not talking about Jesus to the exclusion of the Father and the Holy Spirit. We're talking about Jesus so that we can understand the Father and the Spirit. So Jesus is saying to us, all authority belongs to me. We just are in a time where our own brethren are being heavily influenced by the world in which we live, and there's just a rallying cry among our own people about, tired of hearing about authority, I'm just tired of hearing about commands, I'm tired of thinking about these approved examples, and I'm tired of all this necessary inference and inescapable conclusion and all that. And there's this idea that we are somehow just sucking the life and the passion and the zeal out of the gospel by talking about authority. And over again, I hear my own brethren saying to me, Jason, we just need to focus on Jesus. Amen. Let's focus on Jesus. Matthew 28, verse 18, the last thing that Jesus said before He ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, and He sat down upon the throne of His father David, from whence He reigns as the Lord of lords and the King of kings, is what? All authority belongs to me. When we preach Jesus, when we preach Christ and Him crucified, how can you honor the King and not talk about His authority? How can you honor the King of Kings and not communicate to people that God has spoken, Hebrews 1:1-3? And in these last days He has spoken to us through His Son, and His Son's Word is authoritative. Whatever you do, Colossians 3:17, do all in the name of the Lord. Well, what is that expression about? All in the name of the Lord. What is that about? In a word, authority. So all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And because all authority belongs to Him, we need to listen to what He's about to say. Verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and do what? First and foremost, Make disciples. Do you know how you make a Baptist? You take a Baptist manual and you teach somebody the Baptist manual. That's how you make a Baptist. Do you know how you make a Methodist? You take the Methodist discipline and you teach them the Methodist discipline and you make a Methodist. You know how you make a Presbyterian? You take the Presbyterian Confession of Faith and you teach them that and you make a Presbyterian. Do you know how to make a Christian? Do you know how to make a disciple of Jesus Christ? You take the Word of God and the Word of God only, and you teach that to somebody, and when you're done and when they're done, then what do you have? Do you see the call? Make disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple, by definition, is someone who disciplines themselves to be like their teacher or their master. And so, what is being a Christian? What is being a Christian all about within the framework of discipleship? Look at Luke 9. I like Luke 9:23 because Luke adds the word daily. Jesus said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, if you want to be like me, if you want to be my follower, if you want to be my disciple, then there are three things involved in it. Let him deny himself." Well, that runs countercultural to everything we've ever known, doesn't it? I mean, we're Americans. We're rugged individualists. We, you know, Bill of Rights. I mean, this is the birthplace of all that, you know. So, it's just part of our culture. It's a part of our thinking. If you're going to be this man's disciple, the first thing you've got to do is deny yourself. The second thing you've got to do is to take up your cross daily. A cross, by definition, is an instrument of death. What have you got to do on a daily basis? You got to take up your cross, which is an instrument of death. What have you got to do on a daily basis? Yes?
Die
yourself. You've got to die. And remember when Paul would talk about, "I die daily." When you are baptized into Christ, your old man does not drown in the baptistry. He is like a cat. He's got more than 9 lives. He just keeps coming back. And what do you have to do on a daily basis? You've got to keep putting him down. You've got to die daily. You've got to deny yourself. You've got to take up your cross daily. And you've got to follow Jesus. That's what we're trying to make right there. We're trying to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We're not trying to increase the population of the local Kingsborough church. We're trying to increase the population of heaven. We're trying to make disciples of Jesus Christ. So don't miss that in Matthew 28:19. The call is to make disciples. So how do we make disciples of Jesus? We've got to introduce people to Jesus. We've got to help people to see Jesus. To help people to see that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And so going back to our brother's first point, if Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, then what must be true? There is a God. And that's why the resurrection of Jesus is so important, Romans 1 verse 4. Because what does the resurrection of Jesus do, Romans 1 4? It declares Him to be the Son of God. And if He is the Son of God, what's the point of the Acts 2 sermon? That means that God raised Him up. We have David's burial place. He's both dead and buried. We have his burial place with us to this day. But on the first day of the week, what did Jesus do? He arose. Lord, I believe there is a God. And the resurrection declares that there is a God. It declares that everything that Jesus taught is true. Everything that He said about Himself is true. And we can have absolute confidence in what we believe because of the empty tomb on the first day of the week. And so what do we need to do? We need to preach Christ and Him crucified. We need to make disciples of whom? Matthew 28:19. All nations. All nations. Not just Americans. Or Canadians, or everybody. The gospel is for everybody. And we'll talk more about that this afternoon as we talk about our case on the Day of Judgment. Now we make disciples of all the nations, and then what do we do, 19? You can convert somebody to baptism. You can teach somebody the truth about baptism, and you can baptize them into Christ, and then they can go on their way rejoicing, and that person can never do what? Matthew 28:19. Never do what? Be a disciple. Indeed. So, why do we emphasize baptism? Well, because Jesus emphasized baptism. The Holy Spirit emphasizes baptism. But we need to be careful in our emphasis of baptism that we're not preaching baptism. We are preaching Christ and Him crucified. And that's why our lesson yesterday morning was so, or yesterday afternoon was so important. Of first importance is the death, burial, and resurrection. So how do we respond to that? Well, by participating in it with Him. We determine that we're going to be this man's disciple. We are then baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we just go on our way rejoicing, and it doesn't make any difference what we do after that, verse 20. No? Then what? Then we teach them to observe what? The Word of Christ. The law of Christ. The authority of Christ. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. If we would just do that, if we wouldn't try to reinvent the wheel, or in some progressive way, try to come up with some new way to go about doing it, if we would just go, and if we would just make disciples, and if we would just baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and if we would just teach people to observe everything that Jesus commanded, then what would we be? We'd be Christians. And we would be, what kind of churches would we be?
Growing.
We would be growing, no question about it. Obedient, faithful. We would be churches of, belonging to Christ. That's not a denominational term. I'm not a member of the Church of Christ denomination. I'm a member of the body of Jesus Christ. I belong to Jesus. Of, belonging to Christ. And that's why churches throughout the New Testament referred to themselves as churches of Christ. They were just saying, look, we are people, by definition, that have come out of the darkness into the light. That's the definition of church. The called out body. We're the body of whom? Christ. We belong to Him. He is the head of the body, and we are individually what? Members of His body. If we just did that, and think about it. When you look at the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20, is that hard to understand? That's pretty simple, isn't it? Go, make disciples of every nation, baptize, teach. That's simple, isn't it? We need to appreciate the simplicity of the work that God has given us. And if we just do that, beloved, we will go to heaven. This is God's eternal purpose. This is what He foreknew. This is what He predestined, that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus. Just read and do. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And I want us to be impressed that this is all the early Christians did. This is all they did. And it worked. It worked. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you ever had a guest speaker come and you didn't learn anything about Jesus, but you learned a lot about Him, you learned a lot about where He's from and where He's been and where He's going and everything He's done and all that. I mean, the Corinthians were so unimpressed with the Apostle Paul. I mean, they weren't fans. I mean, he had his worst sort of experience with the church at Corinth, and he would say to them in the second epistle, you know, the more I love you, the less I am loved. And they were saying all these things about Him when He wasn't there, that He was all weighty and powerful in his letters, but that when He comes, he wasn't that impressive. You know, He wasn't Apollos. He didn't have a silver tongue. But when he would go to a place, was he trying to impress people with himself? No. No, and he talked to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians about how the gospel is the thing. You know, Shakespeare used to talk about how the play is the thing. The gospel is the thing. Jesus is the thing. We just need to get out of the way of Jesus and the gospel and let God work. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, in jars of clay, the NIV would say. We need to get out of the way of the glory of God and let God work. And the way we do that is by preaching Christ and Him crucified. So let me encourage you this morning. In your individual life, all you need to know is the Word. When you think about, what am I going to teach my kids? You need to teach your kids the Word. When you think about, okay, how can I take the gospel to my family, to my friends, to my co-workers, to the community? How do I do that? You just take your Bible and you just show it to somebody. And what this lesson ought to do is we think about the why God wrote the Bible the way He did. And as we think about evangelism, this ought to renew our confidence in God's Word. Do you know why people obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because somebody loved them enough to show them this. There's not a one of us that have come to faith in Jesus, that have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that didn't take this book and look at it for ourselves. This is how God calls people to Himself. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. This is how God saves people today. He calls them out of their sin to Himself, to Jesus, where they find salvation through Him. So, I want to tell you right now that I am the intellectual superior to a lot of people that you already know. And when it comes to God's Word, I'm not good at memorization. I'm not good at quoting Scripture. If I quote a Scripture, it's because I have read it, and I have reread it, and I have read it again, and I have read it over and over again. But I tell you what I am good at, and what I know that you can become good at. I have read the same Bible since 1997. I have used the same Bible since 1997. I know where everything is on the page. I can tell you where Acts 2:38 is on the page. I know where John 3:16 is on the page. I know where Romans 6 is on the page. I can find the passages. You can do that too. And if you want to share Christ Jesus with somebody, this is how you do it. You take your Bible, and you have them take their Bible, and you turn to the passages that they need to read wherever they are in their life, wherever they are in their understanding. You turn to those passages, and then I said this recently, and I don't want to offend anybody, but I said this recently, and then the young guy that led the closing prayer, he quoted me in the prayer, and everybody said afterward that it was the first and the second time that they had only heard the expression "shut up" at church. So, if you don't use that expression, and you have taught your kids not to say that, I salute you, and I appreciate you, but I will say it to you the way I just said it last, this past week in Gardendale. What we need to do when we're talking with other people is we just need to shut up and let God speak. We just need to get out of the way of His message. We just need to help people to see for themselves John 3:16, Romans 5:8, Acts 2:38, Romans 6:3 through 6. Sometimes we do all the talking, and at the end of it, what have we done? We've converted somebody to whom? To ourselves. And then every step of the way, what are they asking us? Well, Jason, what do you think about this? Well, Jason, what do you think about that? It doesn't matter what I think about anything. You got the wrong JC if you're asking me what I think. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. And we need to be pointing people to the message of Jesus Christ. And this is the book that God has given us that contains the mind of God revealed to us through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. You be encouraged that it's not about you. Converting another person is not about you. I'm going to make this point and I'll come to you. I didn't set out to preach, but I think all of us that preach have had this experience. We have looked at other guys who preach and we thought, I could do better than that. I just know that if I had preached that sermon, that I would have said this and I would have said that and I would have used this scripture and I would have used that scripture. And all these people that had heard the message that didn't obey, if I had presented it, then they would have been jumping in the baptistry once I got done. I mean, we all sort of go through that, okay? So then I started preaching, and they didn't start jumping in the baptistry. And I thought, well, what am I doing wrong? And I tell you what, every one of us comes to the realization of, we may not necessarily be doing anything wrong. It's not about you. It's about whether or not a person has a good and honest heart. You don't have to be good at teaching or preaching. You don't have to have a great vocabulary. You don't even have to have that vast of knowledge. You have to have a love for the Lord. And you have to have enough knowledge that you can show somebody what they need to see for themselves. And some of the very best personal workers that I've ever known, as we were talking this morning at breakfast, just very unassuming, just very kind and humble, and they would just simply say to people, hey, check out this verse. You believe that. Have you considered the teaching of Jesus in this chapter? And they go and they read it for themselves, and they come back, and they read a passage like where Jesus said, call no man father. And they start thinking about all the men throughout their life that they've called father. Father this and father that. And they come to the conclusion that, well, maybe I shouldn't have been doing that. Well, how did they come to that conclusion? They came to it on their own by doing what? By reading the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the call. And you can do that. Brother.
Another way of putting what you just said, or the way I've used it for years, our place is to bring people face to face with God, let them know what He says,
yes.
And then it's up to them to make the decision whether to obey or not.
That's right. Well said. And it hurts when they don't. And as much as it hurts us, who does it hurt the most? When the rich young ruler went away sorrowful, he could not have been more sorrowful than Jesus. Jesus did not drive him away because he's not willing for that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that helps me to think about when I try to share Christ with somebody and they reject Jesus, I think about how much that hurts, and I think about how my sin hurts God. And that helps me to keep it all into perspective. We've got 5 minutes, and I've got two more points. Who can be a Christian based on everything that we've talked about this morning? Whoever will be. The biblical doctrine of predestination teaches that God foreknew, He predetermined a plan through the person and the work of Jesus, that people would hear about His person, they would hear about His work, and that they would choose to respond and to be conformed to the image of Jesus. In John, the 3rd chapter, in verse 16, we have the most popular verse. People that don't know anything about God or about Jesus or the Holy Spirit or the Bible, they've heard John 3:16. If nothing else, they saw it on a sign at a football game and they Googled it. And Tim Tebow did that year, and that was the highest Google search because he put John 3:16 on his eye black, under his eyes. And people that had never read that verse were reading it. For God so loved the world. But you back up to verse 16. whoever believes in Him. So, when you think about the work that God has given us, what is our work? Our work is to teach and to preach the gospel to everyone. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Watch this in Colossians, the first chapter. When we talk about setting goals, individual goals, collective goals as a local church, I want to tell you that I have never known of a local church to say, this is our goal. I've heard a lot of goals that I thought, you know, we took our corporate American binders from our meeting, our national meeting, and we sifted through that and we tried to conform that to the gospel. But when you think about setting a goal as a Christian, as a local church, watch this. Jesus said to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. Okay? Every individual. Every individual person created in the image of God. Go do that. Alright? Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. If we call the day of Pentecost the year 30, if we call the writing of Colossians the year 60, what happened in one generation of Christians? In the first generation of Christians, from the year 30 to the year 60, what happened? The Great Commission was carried out in their lifetime. That just gives me chills. I mean, what do we learn from that? We learned that they took the Great Commission seriously. And it wasn't just the apostles. It wasn't just the 12. I mean, if you're going to get the gospel out to every creature, then who has to be involved? Who has to be actively involved in the teaching and the preaching of the gospel? Everybody. Is everybody a teacher? No, James 3:1 and following. But I tell you what everybody can do. You may not be able to teach yourself, but whoever moves here to work with you as your evangelist, whether it's me or someone else, this is what the work is. If you can't teach somebody, then you bring somebody to who can teach for them to teach. You can do that. You can invite somebody. You can say, look, we meet at this time, come and study with us. Let's get a cup of coffee and just talk about spiritual things. What I encourage people to say to their friends and to their family is, you know that I'm a Christian, and you know that I'm a member at Tingsboro Church of Christ. I'd like to just get together with you and have a cup of coffee and tell you why. And I tell you what people will say in response to that. They'll either say, yes, I'd like to talk to you about that. Or they'll say, no, I'm not interested today, I'm not interested tomorrow, I'm not interested ever. Or they'll say, not today, but I'd like to do that sometime. Well, what have you done? You've planted a seed. You go back, you follow up on it. There are people in this audience this morning, I have no doubt, that the first time somebody asked you to talk to them about Jesus and their faith, you said no. But something happened down the road, and you remembered that. And you had so much confidence in them because you had seen Christ living in them that you went back to them and you said, I'm ready to talk now. I want to hear about Jesus. I want to know more about your faith and why you do what you do. Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Who can be saved? Whoever will be. And if you have not obeyed the gospel this morning, may I say to you by way of encouragement that God did not predetermine what kind of mind you would have in you. You are the one who decides. You decide that. In other words, you decide whether or not you are going to go to heaven or whether you're going to be lost. You get to decide whether or not you're going to receive God's love or you're going to reject it. You get to decide that. And that is why, brethren, when we talk about a prospect list and all that, do you know who ought to be on your prospect list? Everyone. Why? Because everyone is on God's prospect list. And everyone ought to be given the opportunity to hear about Jesus and to determine whether or not they are going to be saved. Why did God write the Bible the way He did? Because the Bible calls out the good and honest hearts, the people that God predetermined that He would save to Himself. It's the book that we need. We need to get in the book. We need to know the book. We need to know where the passages are so that we can share those passages with others and so they can see it for themselves. And when we do that, we just get out of the way and we let God work. And what they will ultimately do is either they will accept God or they'll reject Him. And we can't have the Samuel attitude. Oh, they rejected me. No, Samuel, they didn't reject you. They rejected me. So let us understand why God wrote the Bible the way He did. Let's have confidence in the power of it. And let's take it into the world and help people to see beauty.